Take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 9. We're actually going to jump around a little bit today, and so most of the jumping will be on the screen in front of you. John 9, though, is one of the longer ones, verse 24 and following. So if you turn there, you'll save a little time a little bit later here as we get going. But we I am always thankful to be able to take time to look into God's Word. And we've been going through a study on evangelism. It's a short little topical study that we've been doing. And then we have one more week next week to finish that up. And then the following week, we'll be starting the book of Acts. So you can start reading through the book of Acts if you'd like to just jump a little bit ahead of us. But just as a quick review, we've looked at the man of witnessing. Who is this that is a witness? What is a witness? And we really kind of gave you a simple definition. It's one who tells what he knows. And we stressed in that message that no matter who you are, you can be a witness because you're simply sharing what you know. You don't share what you don't know. And a lot of people are afraid to be a witness because there's things they don't know. Well, a witness doesn't share those things. You only share what you know. Now, I'm not suggesting that you don't learn more. We're going to get into that a little bit more today. But I'm saying that wherever you're at, the man, you can be a witness. And then we looked at the message itself. What is the gospel? What is included in that? And then today, I want to look at the mastery of it. How do you perfect your witness? What are some things that contribute to being fruitful witnesses? Have you ever met somebody that it seems like and we sometimes say, well, they have the gift of evangelism, but we're all called to be evangelists. But it just seems like whoever they talk to, it goes into a conversation about Christ, and they end up in the end being saved. And one after another, they're just fruit after fruit after fruit after fruit. And you kind of look at those people as exceptions instead of looking at it, well, maybe they've mastered something that we can learn from. If I was to entitle the message anything, I would entitle it this, striving to do our best. And shouldn't that be true of anything in our lives? We should be striving not only to be a witness, but to be the best witness, to be able to give our all to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love the story in Luke chapter 5 of the disciples. They had been out, and they weren't disciples at this point. They were fishermen. They had gone out fishing, and they'd fished all night and caught zero. They're coming back. They're cleaning their nets, not of fish, but of all the debris that they caught in trying to catch fish. And they're cleaning their fish when along comes the Savior of the world. That they didn't know that was the Savior of the world, though, at that point. He has a crowd following him. And as they're cleaning their nets, Jesus walks up to Peter and says, would you mind if I sit in your boat and you launch out just a little bit so that the crowd doesn't press against me and I can share with them and talk to them? And Peter said, sure. And he shoves his boat out into the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus begins to speak to those that had gathered. When he was all done, almost as a fringe benefit, as a way of saying thanks to Peter, with ulterior motives as well, he says to Peter, I would like you to launch out into the deep and we'll catch some fish. Well, Peter was a seasoned fisherman, and he turns to the Lord and he says to the Lord, sir, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, we'll try again. And he launches his boat out and they drop their net. And there are too many fish in the net to pull the net out. And so he calls his friends, bring your boat. And they fill both of those. And then they come to the shore. And Jesus at that point says to them, you are rejoicing in this catch today, but I am going to teach you to catch men. To be just as fruitful in catching men as you were in catching fish. I want to know how that is, don't you? I want to know how to be fruitful, how to do my best in catching fish for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So how do you do that? Well, before we actually look into the how here, I want to just ask two important questions, not from Luke 5. That was what Peter said, and now you see it, it's gone. I want to ask two important questions before we begin, and they're on your sheets. If you have a bulletin with you, those two questions are there. Maybe you've had time even before to think about them, but the first question is this: what is the most important event in your life? What was that? When you got saved. You know, I was thinking of that too. You know, I think, well, okay, what are the most important events? And I have to agree with Alicia here. My niece is Alicia, and I always want to call her that. But anyway, Alicia, I have to agree that the most important event in my life was when I was 11 years old and I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. That point in my life, everything changed from there on. It was the most important thing in my life. Now, I can rate some other things. I got married to Ruth. I have to put that number two. That changed my life as well, to the good. I would put having children changed my life as well. Important events in my life. I would add coming to this church as one of those important events in my life. I don't know what the list is in your life, but my guess is that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you probably agree with Alicia and I that the most important thing was when you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That was the day your sins were forgiven. That was the day that the Holy Spirit came and began to live inside you. The God lived within you. You got to just think about that for a minute. That was the day that your life probably changed in a lot of ways. And then that was the day you also had the assurance that you knew that if you were to die, you would have victory over death and you would spend an eternity with God. You got to agree, I would think, as a believer, that was the most important day in your life. So that brings into the second question then, what is the most important thing you can do to help another person? So if the most important thing that happened to you was coming to Christ, what could be a way that I could help another person? Wouldn't it be sharing Christ with them? If you truly believe number one is that, then you have to agree, this is called entrapment again, but you have to agree that the best way to help somebody else is to do the thing that was the most important in your life, have it part of their life. They have to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So why do I ask this question? The sad thing is we can say that, but are we doing it? Are we, as believers in Christ, bringing others to Christ? If that's the best thing that's ever happened in our lives, why not? Why wouldn't we be doing that? And then seeking to do it in the best way possible. So I want to just do a quick little survey on these are my points. They're not, you can find a million other ways to master witnessing, but I think these are the most important things to me in being a good and faithful witness. I'm still learning these things. I don't think I've achieved. This first one may surprise you. If I am going to be a master at bearing fruit or bringing men to Christ, I need your help. The very first thing, if we really want to be a faithful witness, a good, faithful, a fruitful witness for Jesus Christ, we have to protect the church's reputation. Not because we want East Arlington Baptist Church. And when I say church, I'm being specific here. Lawrence. I'm being specific. East Arlington Baptist. We have to protect this church's reputation. You are this church, which and it kind of blends in with the next point, but we're not going to try to get too far ahead of ourselves. But we have to protect that. Do you realize how hard it would be to be a good witness in this community if the church you go to has a bad testimony in this community? Have you ever thought that through? What if I got caught having a fist fight with the mayor of Lawrence and it hit the news? And then you go and you witness to somebody and they say, "Oh, you're telling me about Jesus. Where do you go to church?" Oh, I go to East Arlington Baptist. Wasn't that the church that was just on the news? Wasn't that the pastor that hit the mayor in the nose? Is that the pastor that embezzled the church? Is that the pastor that et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? Let me ask you, how fruitful do you think your witness is going to be? Do you realize your testimony in this church affects everything I say about Christ and everything everybody else says about Christ? Have you ever thought that through? If we really want to be fruitful, it takes all of us working together to accomplish that corporately. The saddest thing, I'm going to tell you, if you want to get me mad, all you have to do is go out and badmouth this church. And I'll be honest with you, I have to use every ounce of Holy Spirit that I have to control that. And you say, well, are you that stuck up that you just want everybody to love the church? No. I am mad because that affects unbelief. Now, if you're mad, guess what? You're going to get mad at me somehow. I am not perfect, far from it. And I am going to say something that I shouldn't sometime, you know. And it may upset you. And if you want to go to another believer and complain, and you should come to me first. But if you want to go to another believer and complain, you're not going to get me all that upset. I'll be honest with you. I've been a pastor long enough, and my skin is not as thin as it used to be. It's old and tough now. I don't even sunburn anymore. That's how tough it's gotten. So you're not going to affect me too much that way. You go out, though, and you tell somebody that's not in this church, that is not a believer in Jesus Christ, how do I say this? You will answer to God for that. And I'm serious about that. You will answer to God. Why? Because it's not just me that you're getting back at. It's not even this church that you're getting back at. You're affecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel, as it goes out after you've done that, as the gospel goes out from anyone in this church after that, it's going to be filtered through whatever you say. Think about that for a minute. I'm not saying don't get mad at me, go for it. I'm not saying don't ever, I'm just telling you, no matter how mad you get at me or this church, you take it outside, and I think you're going to answer to God for it. Because you might send somebody to hell. Can I say it any differently because of that? I read this week there was a pastor of a large church. And he had a lawyer in his church come up to him, and he said, I got to tell you what happened this week. And I want to read to you what he said. He said this, I had a terrible experience. The pastor asked, well, what was it? He said, well, I was in court this week, and I was working with another attorney, and I invited him to church. And he said to me, what church do you go to? And I told him, I go to, and he named his church. And he said, you go to that church? And the attorney innocently says, yeah, I go to that church. And the man responded, I go to that church, and I'd like you to come. The other attorney said, are you kidding? I'd never come to that church. The most crooked attorney in the city goes to that church. Well, this lawyer, the one that came to the pastor, said, that just broke my heart. Pastor got up in the service that Sunday morning, and he said, thankfully it was a larger church. If I said that in here, and you could narrow it down to who is who, but in that one you couldn't. It was a large church. He said, there is an attorney in this church, and I just heard this. Can I encourage you with all my heart to change your life? You're affecting the witness, the gospel of Jesus Christ. See where I'm going with this? Our effectiveness, my effectiveness, rests in your hands. Your witness rests in my hands, in all of our hands. Because as we go out and we invite others and we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, this church's reputation is going to affect what they think of Jesus Christ. Because you're his ambassador.
You're his representative here on this earth. And that's why we have to guard this so much. You say, well, is that scriptural or is that just your opinion, Glenn? Well, 1 John 13, verse 35 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. That's what Jesus said. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, and this is from the Message, just to make it a little bit more obvious to you, but it says, live an exemplary life among the natives. I wouldn't describe our community that way, but they did. Among the natives, so that your actions will rebut their prejudices. Then they will be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. What's going to win them over? Our lifestyle. Now, I said earlier when I talked about the message that it's not just our lifestyle, but guess what? That's the start of it. And if our lifestyle isn't representing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that will make our witness impossible. You probably, if you've witnessed at all, have come across this. You say, well, you know, I used the Baptist name, and then all of a sudden they'll bring up Westboro or whatever Baptist church that is in Texas that goes out and protests at veterans' funerals and all these things. And you say, well, no, that's not us. But we have to defend that, don't we, sometimes? But they're affecting our witness. On the other side, you share Christ and somebody else has already greased the slide for you, so to speak, because they have a neighbor that loves them that is a believer. And you come along and you pick the fruit, but the reason you're picking the fruit is because of all that work that that neighbor put in to demonstrating the difference that Christ makes in an individual's life. So, do you want to be fruitful in your witness? Then start protecting the church's name. Start protecting Christ's name. Get mad at me, that's fine. Tell me, that's fine. TP my house, I don't care, okay? Don't take it to the world, though. You know, the old saying, you know, the family disputes need to stay in the family. Keep it in the family. And you have every right, I don't care, that's fine. But if you want to get me mad, take it to an unbeliever that you're going to affect for the rest of their lives in all of eternity. That should never happen. Please make sure that doesn't happen, no matter how much I end up in discouraging you later on sometime. Some of you ask the question, though, you know, our church is all involved in this community. You know, we go and we give out water for graduation. We go to the Ox Roast, Labor Day. And when we're there at the Ox Roast, we just run games for them. Where's the gospel in all that? Do you know where the gospel is in all that? We just greased the slide. Do you know when the church builds a reputation in the community that they care, guess what you're doing? You're representing Christ. What was Christ's reputation? He went about sharing the gospel? Well, he did. But you know what his reputation was? He went about doing good. Now, I'm not saying that's all we do. But don't criticize us when we do. Do you see where this goes? You know, that church, they help in the school. They have a reputation in the community for caring about the school. Shame on us. We didn't share the gospel that time. Really? Really? The next time you share the gospel, guess how that's going to benefit you? Huge. I can't tell you how huge that is. Do you know what? That, I already see the results of those things. So yes, we protect the church's reputation. Yes, we do acts of kindness within the church. And you say, well, you didn't share the gospel that time. I don't care. I greased the slide. Now I just have to push them a little bit and they will go right into Christ. I love that picture. Second thing. I told you, if you really want to get me mad, do that, okay? You can tell I got a little excited during that part of the thing. Okay, now I'm going to calm down. And when I talk about the church as a whole, obviously that means you as an individual have to have a great testimony as well. You have to work on that testimony. You cannot be fruitful in sharing. Where's the hardest place to share the gospel is with those who know you. Why is that? It should be the easiest people to share the gospel with, right? Because they know you. Because they've seen what Christ has done. You know, most people that come to Christ come at a time of difficulty in their life. And if they've watched you, they know that you've made through those difficult times. And they want to know why. Now, if you don't have a good testimony in those times, it's a little bit harder. That doesn't mean you can't change. That doesn't mean you can't begin to work in those areas. But that's when people take note. When something miraculously happens in your life, they want to know what was the power that did it. I love the story in John chapter 9. It's the story of the blind man who come to who Jesus' path crossed, and he was given sight. And then this trial takes place because Jesus did it on the Sabbath. He did an act of kindness on the Lord's day. But anyway, so the Pharisees and the scribes are all upset. They want to know who to accuse. And so this trial kind of takes place. They're in the temple. They're asking the blind man what took place. They already asked his parents. His parents are afraid that if they tell him the truth, they'll get kicked out of the temple. They don't want to. This is the answer is going to determine where they end up worshiping after this. So they're really concerned about it. But so they go to the blind man. The parents just kind of brush it off, say, he's of age. Ask him. That was nice of them. Anyway, verse 24, it says this. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Who did this? Who changed your life? It's obvious that there's something different here. Who did it? Give God the glory, not this man. He's a sinner. Okay, so we're going to tell you how to answer it already. But we're asking the question kind of at the same time. Verse 25, he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know. This is the beauty of a testimony. You can just share what you know. This one thing I know, though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He was obviously working on the Sabbath, and we're going to get him for that then at least. And then he answers, as soon as I find this spot, verse 27, he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple? Also, what does that tell you about him? He already was, right? I have become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Do you want to? Verse 28, then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple. Well, duh. But we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. Well, then let me tell you where he's from. The man answered and said to them, why? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard that anyone opened the eyes of one who was blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us. And they cast him out. I love that story. The man just simply shares what he knows. He ends with the question, who could do this? There's only one person that we know that could do this. That's the beauty of a great testimony, isn't it? You can share your testimony. When I was 11 years old, our family was a dysfunctional family in so many ways. Often I'd hear my parents fighting and arguing. I've witnessed my dad's anger at times and some of the things that he did. And then there's all the addictions that were part of their lives as well. And then Christ came into their life. And guess what? All that changed. My question is, who could do that? Who could take a couple that aren't getting along and make them love one another? Who could take addictions of alcohol and tobacco and whatever, and all of a sudden just set them free from those things? Mike, who could do that? You know, as a young child, my answer is could only be one. It had to be God. That's the beauty of your testimony. That's the beauty of being able to share with somebody else. How do you argue against what God has done? Again, people come in need to Christ. And you came in need, and you share what that need was, and you share how Christ delivered you from your sin, set you free, gave you a home in all of eternity. How do you argue with that? The opposite, they could argue. You're just like them. You haven't changed. Nothing's changed. You say you're a believer, but there is no fruit in your life. Yeah, they could argue that. But the best method of being a faithful, fruitful witness of Jesus Christ is having a community of people, including yourself, living for God. How do you argue? They couldn't argue that. They took their focus off Jesus because they couldn't argue what he said about them. And what did they do? They turned it on him personally. They'll do the same thing to you. If they can't argue about Christ, they will turn it on you one way or another. But praise God, they couldn't argue about Christ. Share your testimony. Be that example before the Lord. Okay. 1 Peter 2:15 says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." And the blind man definitely did all of that. Thirdly, have a plan. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." If you begin living that kind of style, others are going to notice. And eventually, they're going to ask why. What is the reason for that? And I take from this verse to be prepared. Even though I said at the beginning, a witness just shares what he knows, that doesn't mean you can't know more. That doesn't mean you can't work at learning more about the gospel, learning more about Jesus Christ, and being able to share that with the world. I want to just give you some ways to be ready, some ways to share that plan that you have. First of all, be ready by knowing the gospel, forwards, backwards, up and down. Memorize verses that support the gospel. Know what it says. Know what it means and begin to share that with others. Be ready to give your testimony. You know, have a catchphrase. You know, I started off my testimony just a minute ago and said, I came from a dysfunctional family. Why did I start that way? Because a lot of people do. And instantly, they're going to relate somehow to that. Especially if you tell them, I came from a formerly dysfunctional family. Something changed. Something made a difference in that. So have your testimony. Be ready to explain that. Be ready to share that. Your testimony is unique of what Christ has done in your life. Be ready to defend the truth about the Bible, because eventually you're going to say, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing. We looked at that last week, right? And hearing by the word of God. The person comes to Christ by this word. But whenever you do that, they're going to say, how do you know it's true? Do you know how to defend that? That's what Peter's saying. Be ready to always give a defense for the gospel. I have three things that I always keep in the back of my mind. Whenever anybody questions the Bible, I say, do you know that this book, historically, is the most accurate book ever written? Because every story in here names names, names times, names people, and it can be verified or disproved. And over and over and over and over again, it's always proved. There's been archaeologists digs, even recently, where they would say, this person in this scripture didn't exist. We have no record of that. And then all of a sudden, guess what they do? They find a dig, and guess what they discovered? The Bible was right. And that's happened in my lifetime over and over again. Historically, I believe that the Bible is true. No other book predicts things in advance and is always right other than this book. You can take any other religious book you want. The Quran, you know, they don't even make predictions in the Quran. They wouldn't come true. Any other book, and there's errors in it. The standard for perfection of a prophet was never being wrong. Otherwise, the Bible says if he's a false prophet, he needs to be killed. That's the standard that the Bible sets, and is that accurate? And then the last one, it goes right along with your testimony. No other book changes lives. No other book will affect a person's life like the Word of God. And there are millions of examples of individuals who have done that. So be ready to give that defense. Be ready for opposition. I told you, once they can't argue the facts, once they can't argue about Christ, they'll do it just like the blind man. They'll turn it on you. Just be ready for that. Accept that as a blessing that you can suffer in the same way that Jesus Christ suffered. So protect the church's reputation. Guard your reputation. Have a plan. This is probably the hardest one of all of them. Commit to obey. And I do that. I say that to take you right back to Luke 5. What if Simon said, Lord, I've fished a long time. You don't catch fish in the middle of the afternoon. And so we were out all night. It didn't work. Us launching out now is not going to work. You're just wasting our time. We already cleaned these nets. Now you want us to get them dirty again? We'll be here all day, and then we have to go out tonight again. But he didn't. He says, at your word, I'll let down the net. Just at your word. Next week, we're going to talk about the motivation for witnessing. We're going to end on that. But the very first one I'm going to tell you already, it's your obligation. God asked you to do it. And you're obligated. You know, that should be motivation enough, but we'll give you some other reasons. But it's a commitment. It's a willingness to do it. How does one become fruitful in witnessing? I didn't mention also on your sheets there, when it comes to having a plan, there's a link there to a Billy Graham webpage where there's actually a college course on how to share the gospel. Take it. It's free. Just link on it. I'm not saying it's easy. It's college level. But if you really want to develop that plan, give it a whirl. Give it a try. So how do we become effective? We do it by guarding the church's reputation, guarding our testimony, our reputation, having a plan, continually learning, never being satisfied with what you already know, wanting to learn more that you can share with others, and then the hardest one, just commit to do it. It's in the book of Haggai that the prophet, as he's writing to the nation of Israel, I'm right now reading in Ezra and Nehemiah, and they're trying to rebuild the temple and the walls, and they're rebuilding Jerusalem that they were exiled from. And there's difficulties in it. And Haggai talks about that as well. They'd been trying to build the temple for 16 years and hadn't accomplished it. And so Haggai gives the response. It says, this people says, the time is not come, the time of the Lord's house, that the time of the Lord's house should be built. And we have God's response in verse 4. He says, how is it that it is not the right time for you? How is it not the right time for you to live in fine new homes while the home, God's temple, is in ruins? Now, why do I read that? Because I think that's the same excuse when it comes to being a good witness that we have. It just wasn't the time. We may word it a little bit different. You know, we have time for entertainment. We have time for career. We have time for a lot of things. But I just don't have time to be a witness. And then when I do, it's just not the right time to share it with that individual. Server says now is the time of salvation. Now? You know, don't use time as that excuse. Begin by being obedient. So my challenge to you is at the end of your sheets there, pray. Lord, this week, help me to share my faith with, and there's a blank there. You fill it in. Who does God want you to obey? Let me reword that. God wants you to obey by sharing the gospel with whom? Who does God want you to share? Write that name down there and then pray that prayer. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths of it. We thank you that you are the God who has given us a wonderful message of salvation that you desire for us to share with others. Lord, whomever you put on that our minds today, I pray that you would give us that time, that place, and help us to be obedient in sharing the gospel with them. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.